Moline, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Good morning, and welcome to this morning's podcast. Let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for watching over us the past week and through these trying times, Lord. Father, as we come together right now, we just pray that the worshiping we do, Lord, and that the messages is brought to you and the songs that are sung, that they will bring glory to you. And Father, just help us to spread the word of your Son, Jesus, to others that might not know him as their Lord and Savior. I pray this in your name. Amen.
Hey everyone, this is Jonathan. I wanted to do something a little different for our worship this morning. The song we're about to hear was written by Donald Bean and goes back at least 10 years to a time when Donald and I decided to record an album for Awake the Dawn. At that time, we had lost a few people in the band and it was just two friends with a portable recording console with really no idea what we were doing. There was a lot of uncertainty as we tried to wrap our heads around using new software and tools, figuring out the recording process, how we wanted things to sound, and so on. The first few songs seemed like they took forever, but eventually we came to this song called Peace, and it just seemed to all fall into place. Now fast forward 10 years, and a lot of us are in the same position. There's been a lot of chaos and uncertainty for everyone, for some more than others, but we've all been thrown out of our routines. As we're all adjusting to weekly changes, I'm sure that peace is something all of us are looking for.
I surrender. How could I ever?
This morning's scripture is out of Luke 22:13. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. Now the house was noisy and filled with people all of ages and sizes. Wonderful aromas drift in from the kitchen, and celebration is in the air. The atmosphere is full of stories being told and memories being shared. There's always something familiar and always something new. I look forward to these times shared with family. Family is anyone who arrives and shares in the gathering. Connections are made over birthdays, anniversaries, holidays, and any other excuse to get together. For the same reasons, I also look forward to communion at church. I look forward to sharing the story of Jesus walking down the street to the place where he and his disciples would share the meal. I imagine disciples getting ready for the Passover feast together. They would be reflecting on the first Passover, and they would be wondering how things would go in the upper room Jesus had arranged for them. At the table, as they remember God's deliverance from slavery long ago, there is a change in the conversation. Jesus introduces something new, offering a remembrance for the future. He says this meal will mark the beginning of a new covenant. They don't understand, but later they will see that the kingdom of God will include all kinds of people, all who believe in Jesus as Savior. This will be a table offering grace for all, and that's worth remembering. Let us pray. Dear God, forgive us when we forget. Remind us today of your love and grace. Thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus that opens the way for us to come to your table. Father, I just pray that you help us to be witnesses for your Son and to spread the word about him. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Good morning. I'm glad you joined us for this podcast. I want to give you an update of what's going on before I start the sermon this morning. If you are a member or a regular visitor at the church here, you should have received a letter in the mail this week. If you did not, please contact us and we will make sure you are on the mailing list. Even if you have never attended but are listening to our podcast, we would like you to be on our mailing list. Please contact us and we would be happy to add you to the list. You can call the church at 330-426-9687 or you can email us at info@cocep.org. The letter we sent out this week pertained to the fact that we are going to reopen the church on May 24th. Now the letter mentions a number of procedures we will need to follow to keep everyone safe. I'm not going to go over those with you at this time, but it is important that you read the letter carefully and that we all follow these procedures. My wife Sarah had a sinus infection a few weeks ago and called the doctor's office to get an appointment. She was told, "The doctor isn't seeing sick patients right now." Now that's something you would never expect to hear when you call the doctor's office. He's not seeing sick patients right now. Now she did get this talk with him over the phone on a telemed visit. I had to go to the bank and sign some papers a few weeks ago, and the bank official told me to come through the side door and make sure I was wearing a mask. That's not something you would expect to hear from a bank official. Usually wearing a mask in the bank is going to get you unwanted attention. So these are strange times. The doctor's not seeing sick patients. Hey, wear a mask to the bank. And I'm going to tell you something right now that you would probably never expect to hear from a preacher, and that is, don't come to church on May 24th. If you are elderly, if you have serious pre-existing conditions, or if you are living with someone who is elderly or has serious pre-existing conditions, or if you have any concerns whatsoever about attending, please stay home and listen to our podcast of the service. I know you miss the fellowship and the singing. I know you miss being here in person. But for your safety, please stay at home if you have any concerns at all about attending. These are unusual times, and no one is going to question your faithfulness because you are not here on May 24th. This morning, I want to talk to you about baptism. And I'm going to read a lot of scriptures this morning, and I hope you have your Bible. I'd like you to look up these scriptures with me. When I mention a scripture, I hope you'll stop the podcast, turn to that scripture, and follow along with me if you can. I'll be reading from the New International Version of the Bible. Now, the word baptize, in its various forms, baptism, baptized, baptizing, is used about 70 times in the New Testament. That alone ought to give you the idea that baptism is an important topic. Now, baptism is something that every church group practices. Doesn't matter what denomination a person belongs to. It doesn't matter if they are Protestant or Catholic. All churches practice what they call baptism. In fact, almost every church will tell you that baptism is extremely important. On the scale of 1 to 10, 1 being the least important, 10 being the most important, they will tell you baptism is up there around 10. But even though that is the case, there are some major disagreements over when a person should be baptized, how a person should be baptized, and if baptism is necessary for salvation. So what I want to do this morning is let the Scripture speak to us about water baptism. When this sermon is over, I don't want you saying, "Well, now I know what Bob Hellback thinks about baptism." I want you saying, "Now I know what the Scripture says about baptism." Now I want to tell you where I'm going in this sermon. I want to start by telling you what Jesus said about baptism and what Jesus did about baptism. Then we're going to look quickly at the book of Acts and examples of baptism. Then we're going to see what the New Testament letters, the epistles, say about baptism. So let's begin with the first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew. In Matthew 3, we read about baptism of Jesus. Matthew 3, 13 through 17. Now please look this passage up in your Bible. I'm reading from the NIV. Stop the podcast, and when you have the passage, turn the podcast back on. Matthew 3, beginning in verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Now, there are two things we want to notice here: how Jesus was baptized and why Jesus was baptized. Let's begin with how he was baptized. The passage says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. Now, to come up out of the water, you have to be down in the water. What this passage indicates is that when the Bible says Jesus was baptized in water, he was immersed in water. He went under the water. He came up out of the water. The parallel passage in Mark puts it this way. Mark chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. I'm going to stop here for a second. Notice, it doesn't say he was baptized next to the Jordan, where John could reach down, fill a bowl with water, and pour it on Jesus' head. The text doesn't say he was baptized on the bank of the Jordan, where John could wet his hands and sprinkle some water on Jesus' head. He was baptized not on the beach or by the water, but in the Jordan. Look at your text. Verse 10, just as Jesus was, now notice this, coming up out of the water, he saw heaven open, being torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. John 3:23 tells us that John the Baptist was baptizing people at Enon near Salem because there was plenty of water. You don't need plenty of water to sprinkle people, but you need plenty of water to immerse people. Jesus was baptized by immersion. We know that because of the context here, but we also know it because of the word baptize. Our English word baptize is not a translation of the Greek word, but a transliteration of the Greek word. The Greek word here is baptizo. Every Greek scholar will tell you this word baptizo means to dip, immerse, or plunge. If the word baptize was translated instead of transliterated, every time you see the word baptize, it would say immerse or dip or plunge. So what we learn from Jesus' baptism is that baptism is immersion in water, not sprinkling water on people or pouring water on people. Of course, we learn this elsewhere in the New Testament also. In Acts 8, we read the Ethiopian being baptized, and here's what it says. This is in Acts 8, verses 38 and 39. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. Again, this passage very obviously teaches baptism is going down into the water and coming up out of the water. You don't have to do that to sprinkle or pour water on someone's head. Baptism in the Bible is always immersion. Not only that, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, take time to look that up. And Colossians 2, verse 12, describe baptism as a burial and a resurrection. The picture here is someone going under the water and coming up out of the water. You don't bury somebody by sprinkling a little dirt on them or pouring a little dirt on them. So the how of baptism is immersion. That's what the scriptures teach. Someone says, well, I don't think the how of baptism is important. What is important is the person's heart. Well, certainly the person's heart is important, but that doesn't mean the mode isn't also. Listen, God used the word baptizo, which means immerse, dip, plunge, when referring to baptism. He did not use the word rantizo, which would be the Greek word for sprinkle. He did not use the word chio, which would be the Greek word for pour. He used the same word every time, baptizo. He doesn't use baptizo sometimes and rantizo sometimes. It's always baptizo, which means immerse. He uses a very specific word to describe the how of baptism over 70 times in the New Testament. Then he gives us examples of people who were baptized by going down into the water and coming up out of the water. Then he uses word pictures and describes baptism as a burial and resurrection. Honestly, what else could he do to show you, to tell you, this is how he wants it done when it comes to baptism? The scripture clearly teaches the how of baptism is immersion. Now let's talk about why Jesus was baptized. Mark tells us John's baptism was a baptism of repentance and for the forgiveness of sins. But Jesus had nothing of which he needed to repent, and he had committed no sins that needed forgiven. So why was he baptized? Well, Jesus tells us, Matthew 3:15. Remember what he said to John? It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. If Jesus did not get baptized, he would have sinned by omitting what God the Father wanted him to do. So he had to be baptized to remain righteous. It was the right thing to do. And the Father was pleased with him and said so from heaven. So in the beginning of the first book of the New Testament, we read about Jesus setting an example for us by being baptized. And at the end of the first book of the New Testament, at the end of the book of Matthew, Jesus gives us a commission to baptize others. Matthew 28:18-19. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We call this the Great Commission. These are the last words he spoke to the disciples before ascending into heaven. We can see how important baptism is here. When we are told to make this all-out effort to go to all nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. By the way, baptism is the only thing in the Bible we are told to do in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That says something, doesn't it, about how important it is? One of the parallel accounts of this passage is found in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Please turn to that in your Bibles. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. Notice, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, this passage very clearly teaches us that belief precedes baptism, and the belief and baptism precede salvation. You must believe, it says, and to be baptized to be saved. Now, someone says, yeah, but the end of the verse says, but whoever does not believe will not be condemned. It doesn't say whoever does not believe and is not baptized will not be condemned. There's no reason to say that. If you don't believe, you're not going to be baptized. The and there joins two things of equal importance, belief and baptism. Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Now, there are those who teach that belief and salvation precede baptism. You believe and are saved, and then sometime down the road, preferably after you become a Christian, you get baptized. But if that was the case, this verse would read, whoever believes and is saved should be baptized. But that's not what it says. I don't think Jesus got his words mixed up. And the Bible verses are not word scramble games where you move words in a sentence to make the sentence say something you want it to say. Jesus said belief and baptism precede salvation. So if I believe and I'm not baptized, am I saved? Not according to Jesus. If I am baptized and I do not believe, am I saved? Not according to Jesus. That's why we don't practice infant baptism. Belief must precede baptism. So Jesus sets an example for us when it comes to baptism, basically saying to us, if I can do it, you can do it. Then he tells us how important it is. We must preach the gospel to all nations so the people will believe and be baptized and be saved. Now that that's Jesus on baptism. He says more about baptism in John 3, but we don't have time to get into that. So let's very quickly jump to the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the history of the church. It tells us about how the church began in Jerusalem and how the gospel was spread and how the church grew throughout the known world. So in the book of Acts, for the very first time, we see people becoming Christians. In Acts 1, we read of Jesus' ascension into heaven. It is another parallel passage to Matthew 28. Remember in Matthew 28, what Jesus said at his ascension, go and make disciples, baptizing them. In Acts 2, we read of the very first time that is done. Peter and the apostles are in Jerusalem in the temple area. Peter stands up and preaches a sermon about who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And in Acts 2, verse 36 and 38, read this with me if you would. Turn to this in your Bible. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Notice why, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now notice this, verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, there are a number of things we need to notice here. First of all, people believed Peter's message about Jesus. They were cut to the heart, and they asked what they needed to do. And Peter said, repent. Now, to repent means to change directions. If they weren't following Jesus, they are going to follow him now. If they were doing things Jesus would not have them do, they were going to repent of that. Stop it. Change. Peter was saying, you can't follow Jesus and continue going on like you are. Following Jesus means a change of heart and a change of direction. Repent. So belief is going to lead a person to repent, and it will then lead them to be baptized. Peter tells them they need to be baptized. Why? In order to have their sins forgiven and receive the Holy Spirit. Read it. Go back. Read it over again and over again. That's what it says. You see, there is a human part to baptism and there is a divine part to baptism. The human part is when we submit that we are buried with Christ in that watery grave. The divine part is what happens when we do that. We are cleansed of our sins. The forgiveness of sins. We receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit adds us to the body of Christ. Now let's talk about those things in a little more detail. When we are baptized, we are cleansed of our sins. When we believe and repent and are baptized, we are cleansed of our sins. Peter said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Now, there are some people who want to play word games when it comes to this verse, because the verse is so very clear. They don't want it to say what it says. So they say the Greek word used here for the English word for is the word eis. And the word eis can sometimes be translated because of instead of for. So this verse means we repent and are baptized because of the forgiveness of sin, because our sins have already been forgiven. Now the problem is, that is not the normal grammatical way that the Greek word is used. And there is not one major Bible translation that translates the word eis in this passage as because of. Every translation says, for the forgiveness of sins, the NIV, the English Standard Version, the King James Version, the New King James Version, the American Standard Version, the New American Standard Version, the Revised Standard Version, the New Living Translation, the New Century Translation, and I could go on and on. The translators use the word for in this text because that's what it means. In fact, we find the exact same grammatical construction in Matthew 26:28. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Notice this, for the forgiveness of sins. Now, no one will look at this verse and say that Jesus' blood was poured out because our sins were already forgiven. No, he shed his blood in order that our sins could be forgiven, for the forgiveness of our sins. Plus, in Acts 22:16, we read that Jesus sends Ananias to see Paul, and he says to him, "Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins." And folks, it's not the water that cleanses us, it is God. Because we believe in Christ, we do what he asks us to do, and it is the moment we are baptized that he removes our sins. The water isn't any special water. It doesn't have power to remove our sins. It is God who removes our sins. But he does it at the time of baptism. Now, when we are baptized, we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's what he tells us here. That's what Peter says. And when we are baptized, we are added to the church. Verse 41 says, "Those who accepted his message and were baptized, about 3,000 were added to their number that day." Who did God add to their number? Those who were baptized. I like the way the New Living Translation puts this verse. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. Those who were baptized were added to the church. That's the number that he is speaking of. They were added to the body of Christ. They were now Christians. Now, who added them to the church? The Lord. Look at verse 47b here, 247b, just a few verses later. "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." That's how the New King James Version translates it. "The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Who are these people the Lord added to his church? They are those whose belief led them to repent of their sins and be baptized into Christ. All you have to do is look at verse 41 and verse 47 together, and it makes that very clear. So, the very beginning of the book of Acts, we are told in no uncertain terms about the importance of baptism. Now listen to this. Every time we read of a conversion in the book of Acts, we read that people were baptized. When people are people who are named in conversions, we don't have time to look up all the conversions of the book. I want to share with you 9 of them. And I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give you the passages so you can look them up at home. We have the Jews at Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 36 through 41. We have the Samaritans, Acts 8, verse 5 through 13. The Ethiopian eunuch, Acts 8, verse 25 through 40. Cornelius' household, Acts 10, verse 46 through 48. Lydia of Thyatira, Acts 16, 11 through 15. The Philippian jailer, Acts 16, verses 29 through 33. The Corinthians, Acts 18, 1, and then verses 7 and 8. The Ephesians, chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. And Saul of Tarsus, chapter 22, verse 1 through 16. We are not always told they believed in Christ. We are not always told they repented of their sins. We are not always told they confessed Christ. But we are always told they were baptized. Why is that? Because baptism is the final step that brings us into Christ. And according to the scriptures, a person who is baptized is a believer who has repented of his or her sins and has confessed Christ. Now, we are not saved by baptism alone, but baptism is the final step that brings us into his kingdom. We're running out of time, so let me share with you a few places we see baptism mentioned in the New Testament letters. I already mentioned to you that in Romans 6 and Colossians 2, we are told that when we are baptized, we are buried with Christ and risen to walk in newness of life. At baptism, we become a new person in Christ. The old person is symbolically put to death. The new person, who is made righteous by the blood of Christ, who is cleansed of sin, is now indwelt by the Holy Spirit and is risen to a new life in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, 26 through 27. "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." Now, if through baptism we are clothed with Christ, what happens if we are not baptized? I want us to look at one more passage, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 through 21. We are going to zero in on verses 20 and 21, but I want to read the whole context. "For Christ died for our sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in body, but made alive by spirit. through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter tells us the floodwaters of Noah's day, the waters that destroyed many and saved eight. He says this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Now, let me read this verse to you from some other translations. Just so you know, this isn't some odd translation we are reading here. The English Standard Version, which is one of the newer translations and a very literal translation from the Greek to the English, translates the verse this way. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. The New American Standard Bible, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. The New King James Version, this is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. For those of you who like the Old King James, it says the same thing, just in older English. The like figure unto whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. It doesn't matter what translation of the Bible you use, they all say the same thing. The floodwaters of Noah's day symbolizes baptism that now saves us. But it doesn't say we are saved by baptism only. Listen, the Bible says we are saved by many things. We are saved by God. We are saved by grace. We are saved by Christ. We are saved by the blood of Christ. We are saved by faith. We are saved by repentance. We are saved by confession. We are saved by baptism. And that's not the end of the list. It is a mistake to think that all a person has to do to be saved is to believe. James tells us the demons believe and tremble. Real faith leads us to act in obedience to God. If our faith does not lead us to obey, it is worthless faith. James tells us faith without works is dead. James 2:24 says, you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. It is a mistake to think that a person is saved by faith only. It is also a mistake to think that baptism is some magical, mystical event that saves us by itself. Baptism that is not preceded by faith and followed by faithfulness is meaningless. I'm going to say that again. Baptism that is not preceded by faith and followed by faithfulness is meaningless. Suppose a father looks out into the oceans and he sees a man drowning. And he sends his son out to that man in a rowboat to save him. And the son gets there and he tells the man to grab onto the oars and he pulls the man to safety. Now, what part of the scenario can we leave out and the man still be saved? Can we leave out the father who sees the lost man? No, that starts the whole thing. Can we leave out father sending the son? No. Can we leave out the fact that the son was willing to go? No. Can we leave out the man obeying the son and grabbing the oar? No. What part can be left out and the man still saved? None. Now, we can say the man was saved because of the father's mercy, but it wasn't only the father's mercy. We can say he was saved by the son, yes, but not the only son. Can we say he was saved by obedience? Yes, but not only obedience. And the same thing is true about salvation. Ephesians 2:8 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world, he sent his one and only Son. If we believe in him, we will not perish but have everlasting life. Luke 13:3 says, repent or perish. Romans 10:10 says, it is with our mouth we confess are saved. Mark 16:16 says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. 1 Peter 3:31, the baptism now saves you also. Which part of that can you leave out and be saved? Can you leave God's grace out? Can you leave God out? Can you leave Jesus' sacrifice out? Can you leave belief out? Can you leave repentance out? Can you leave confession out? Can you leave baptism out? No. We are not saved by any one of those things alone. They are all part of God's plan of salvation. Now, if you have not been immersed into Christ, I hope you will make that decision to be baptized today. Now you can call us at 330-426-9687 and we will make arrangements for you to be baptized. There is no better time than the present to make that decision.
Thanks for listening. We're not currently meeting together because of the coronavirus outbreak, so be sure to subscribe to our podcast to get all of our online services and daily devotions delivered right to your phone. You can find us in iTunes and Google Podcasts, or listen online at www.cocep.org. Have a great week.